church, and Amanda came walking by, and I said, hey, you want to volunteer again? She said, you're not tricking me again. So she did learn something. She said, thanks. So I asked Jim to sing that song this morning because, again, as an old sailor, that song just really rings true to me, both in the natural and in the spiritual. I have faced the raging seas. And I have fallen on my knees many times during those storms. And God's been working something in my heart and working through me, or working me through something. I won't say, you know, kind of working me over, but working through me for pretty much the last year. I realized in this last year just how spoiled I was with God, because... And again, I might just be preaching to myself on this, but I'm spoiled because in the morning, he wakes me up with a song. As I wake up, I hear a song. I hear him talking to me. And I know that I'm going to be all right. You know, I know that it's, you know, whatever happens during the day, however horrible I think it is, I wake up every morning with a song in my heart. And many of you know that this last year has been very tumultuous for our family in a lot of ways. My grandson going through a lot of seizures and in the hospital. My father sick and passing. Amanda with a heart problem. Then I had one. So a lot of those things. And through all of that, and that's where I get the title of my message is OBE. It's just another Navy acronym that we come. But OBE stands for overcome by events. And I realized how quickly those events can overcome us. And that, and just to give you kind of a sample of overcome by events, it's like circumstances, it's happenstances, things that happen to you or around you that change your plans, that change your attitude, that change what you're doing. And one of the things that I vividly remember was before the 1997 cruise, we were doing our last workups. We were all underway as the whole battle group. And they have all of these events scripted, you know, from this time in the day to this time we're going to be doing this. And then we're going to do this. And we're fighting battle plans. And we're doing all this. So I was on a mid-watch from midnight till 7 o'clock in the morning. And we were supposed to be doing some air raid drills and some things like that with some aircraft off of the aircraft carrier. So before the aircraft carrier can launch, a ship has to come in behind it to be called what's called a plane guard. In case one of the aircraft crashes or whatever, that ship is there to help pick up that pilot. And it's just an old tradition that the Navy knew. We do it still to this day, have a plane guard. Well, as the Lady Gulf was coming in to become plane guard, the Theodore Roosevelt, the aircraft carrier, had a engineering problem and stopped basically in the water, and Lady Gulf ran right into the back of her while we were underway. So they start talking about, you know, collision at sea and this and that. We're like looking up at our board and we're like, that's not part of the exercise. What are they doing? Right? And then the next thing we hear over the net is OBE, OBE, OBE. Overcome by events. Stop, stop, stop. We had to stop. We had to launch helos in the middle of the night, emergency, pick up sailors that were in the water, ripped almost the entire bow off of the Lady Gulf. Luckily, no one died. We were real lucky with that. There was a lot of people injured. People were in the water. Things had happened. But that's just how quickly something like that can happen, where you're going along and you're doing what you do, and most of the time you're not even thinking about it, right? Because it's just what we do. And we're in that process, and then all of a sudden, that quick, something happens. So part of my, and I'm going to, again, speak from my heart, I don't have very many. I got like one page of notes here, so I didn't get a lot because it was like all in here, right? So through all of the problems last year with my grandson and then my father, and that one really hit me hard, my father. He was my father, but he was my buddy. I could call him up and go, hey, Pop. He'd go, hey, guy, what's going on? Talk to him all the time. once a week, I pick him for the phone. Hey, Pop, what's going on? He's like, you know, how you doing, Pop? He's like, I'm doing good. Hey, guy, how was your week? What are you doing? You know, what do you need? You know, anything I needed, like advice or just to talk to, right, whatever. He was always there. Many of you remember for a couple months that year before he passed, he was up here with us. My sister had a heart attack. I went down and got him and brought him up to our house so that she could heal. And it was an awesome time. I was with my dad. They allowed me to telework most of the time, so I was with him like every day. And he got to play with his great-grandson. And, you know, Joey and Caleb, the other two grandsons, were able to come and see him, take him out for lunch and do things with him. And he told me, he was smiling one day. I said, you're happy, Pop? He goes, yeah. He said, I really feel loved here. I was like, well, that's because you are, you know. And so that's the kind of relationship we had. And then when they diagnosed him with the bile duct cancer, it just hit me because 12 years earlier, we had lost my mother to cancer. And I've preached about that a little bit here before, about the spiritual battle that happened to me when I walked in that house that day. And I said to God, I said, I can't go through that again. I can't do that. That nearly killed me. And I can't go through it again. And I said, you've got to move. You've got to do something this time. And it wasn't, we knew all along that he was never a good candidate for surgery and for chemo because of all his other medical problems, the stroke and other problems that he had. But we were hopeful. We were, you know, God can do things, right? We all know that. God, we've seen healings. We've seen people that were basically on death's door get up and walk away. We've all seen that. We've seen God take what cancer or whatever, and it's nothing to him. We've seen that. So as the doctors started to talk to him, we started to have some hope that maybe this thing could be taken care of. And then we would get our hopes up, and then the next doctor would say, no, this is, and boom, we were back down in the lows, and we were highs and lows and highs and lows. And I was praying, and then God changed my prayer to, you know, something that my mom told me the last Easter that we were there when she was sick, and she said, she said, I can't lose in this deal. If he takes me, I'm with him. If he heals me, I'm with you guys. So I can't lose in this deal. So I started to pray that prayer. I was like, I wish I had the faith of my mom. I really do, because my sister's here. It's the first time somebody in my family's here, but my siblings, they ever hear me preach. So, you know, our mother was so strong, such a woman of faith. You know, my grandmother had a praying grandma. Lisa talks all the time about having a praying grandma. I'm like, yeah, I know what that is. I had one of those. And, I mean, to the point where if we were being bad, my grandma said, would you do that if Jesus was standing next to you? You know? Most of the time we'd be like, yeah, well, you know, it is what it is, right? But, you know, but that's how close, you know, that closeness. And that's the model that we had. So through all of those prayers, and I'm praying, and our hopes are coming up, and then they're coming down, and they're going up, and they're coming down, and they're going up, and they're coming down. And we had to get away, Amanda and I, because between the grandson and my dad, we were just spent. So we went away for vacation, and that Friday, I think it was Thursday or Friday, my sister called me and said, Dad had another stroke, and they don't think he's going to make it. I said, do you need me to come home? And she's like, no, finish your vacation, but I just wanted to let you be aware of this, and kind of put a damper on the end of the vacation. I was just like, I was one foot in, one foot out, wanting to go home to be there. And then that last day, Amanda had her heart event, her cardiac event, and we spent the night in the hospital with her, not knowing what it was. They said, well, she definitely had a cardiac event, but we can't tell if it was a heart attack or just something else. Her enzymes are high. So they kept her overnight. I stayed there in the hospital with her. I had just got her discharged from the hospital. We were in the rental car going to stop to get gas on the way to the airport. My brother-in-law called me to tell me my dad passed. I could barely even stand. I just, something hit me. And through all of the grief that I had, that's when I realized, as I told you before, how spoiled I was with God waking me up. I didn't hear anymore. I didn't hear that song. I didn't hear anything. And that was the scariest part of my life because I couldn't hear him. I couldn't feel him. And I was just so overcome by the events and the grief that the grief and everything was so strong that I couldn't hear him through it. And, you know, the well-meaning, it's hard because, you know, we come to church even through all that and you have your church face on, right? You know, how you doing? I'm doing fine. We're making it, you know. Inside, you're dying. And you feel empty because you can't even hear their, you know, praise and worship. You feel, a lot of times we feel the Spirit coming, right? We get those goosebumps or we get, you know, that we feel that we know that the presence is there. And I wasn't getting any of that. And it was so difficult for me. And I was just like trying to press through because I knew that I know that I know, you know, that scripture keeps coming to you, right? When the Spirit, when the enemy comes in, and there should be a comma there at when the enemy comes in. Because like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. And you stand on that, right? You know, you stand on that. And the other scripture says, when you've done all that you can do, stand, right? And you're standing and you're doing everything that you can to stand. And you feel like you're about to fall over because there's nothing else inside of you. And that's when I realized that myself, in my life, I was OBE. I was overcome by events in my life. I could not get past that to get what I needed. And I will tell you, when people are in that spot, and you really won't know it because they're not going to tell you, right? We still have our church face on. We still have, you know, how you doing? I'm doing fine. I'm making it. You know, it's rough, but we're getting through it, right? Okay. The greatest word that somebody can help you with in there is when they put their arms around you and says, I love you. I'm praying for you. That's it. You're not asking for any advice, any spiritual advice, any scripture. You're not asking for that. Because, and sometimes that even hurts because they're like, well, you know, you just got to press into the Lord. Well, don't you think I'm trying to do that right now? Huh? You know? I mean, come on now, you know, and we've been doing this for a long time, and it's like, you know, you need to seek your Father's face. Really? I didn't know that. You know, but you just say thank you, and you smile, because you don't want to hurt them. They're just well-meaning from their heart, right? But it's killing you inside, because you're doing all of those things already, because we already know that's what we have to do. We have to press in. We have to. Because either you press in or you give up, all right? I mean, that's really the only option that, as a Christian, we have. We either press in or we give up. I'm not ready to give up. He's done so much for me through my life. I'm not ready to give up. I'm not going to give up, you know? So you know you got to press in, and sometimes it's not easy. And so a couple of scriptures that really came to me through all of this, and it really resonated for a couple of reasons, but in Psalms 22, and we know that psalm all the time, Psalms 22, 1 through 4, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Because, again, when you're going through that, you're not just saying, oh, God, you know, I just don't feel your presence. You're crying out, God, I need you. Where are you? What's going on? Because you're not feeling it, right? I mean, you talking to myself about it, but I'm telling you, that's how I was. I wasn't feeling it. I didn't feel it. I wasn't getting those words from him. I wasn't getting that comfort that I know that he provides. I wasn't getting that. And you know, thank God, I've got an unbelievable wife and family that support me. They love me. They know I'm going through things, and they just hold me. I love you. I'm praying for you. My mother-in-law tells me that all the time. She'll put her arms around me. She said, Jim, you know I love you. I'm praying for you. And that means more than anything. But it said, Who am I? I said, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, am not silent. But thou art holy, O Lord, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. So even though, and this is why this is special to me, because David, who wrote the Psalms, was a man after God's own heart, right? And so he had that relationship with God. He walked with God. God talked to him. God held him up. He was a man after God's own heart. And for him to get into that place where he was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That showed me that I wasn't alone in this, right? I mean, if somebody like David, who was after God's own heart, felt that same way and wrote this down, you know, and those other words kept coming, you know, God's no respecter of persons, right? So I'm thinking, well, he did it for David. He delivered David. He delivered, and David even wrote that in verse 4, that the fathers trusted him, and he did this deliver them. He delivered them. So you have that, and you're holding on it, but you're still not feeling it because that grief hasn't run its course. That hurt hasn't healed yet. And you're sitting there wondering and wondering and wondering. And I said that I had changed my prayer. And the way I had prayed was not for just Dad to be healed and whole. But I said, Dad, I want him to be healed and whole. But if you're going to take him, please don't let him suffer. Don't let him go. He has suffered enough through his life. Don't let him suffer anymore. If you're going to take him quick. Don't let him suffer. And I was confident, I will say that, I was confident that he was going to heal him. I really was. Because the doctors were telling us this, and then, you know, it's one of those cancers that's very, very rare. It's very aggressive, but it's very rare, and it's totally treatable. So we were like, well, there, you know, there's a possibility. There's still hope. And I guess in the spirit, my anger kind of happened when we finally realized from the last doctor that it wasn't going to get it. The hope was gone. Dad was going into hospice, and it was going to be just a matter of time. And at that point, that's when I just said, don't let him suffer. And so when he passed, and I just, it all hit at one time. I mean, just, I had just got her, Amanda, discharged from the hospital 5 minutes before I got that phone call. So I was already kind of like a wreck. And then have that happen on top, that being overcome. And the grief was so loud and so hard. And it was probably months before I finally heard God say, because I was still, you know, God, where are you? Why did this happen? How did this happen? And he said, I answered your prayer. And I just stopped because I hadn't heard him for a while, but I knew it was him. And he said, I answered your prayer. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he said, he did not suffer. And he didn't. He was mobile until 2 days before he passed. So he didn't suffer. And, I mean, yeah, it can take some solace from that. It doesn't hurt any less. And I'm going to tell you that now. He's been gone, you know, less than a year, and I still, you know, obviously, you know, miss him. And of course, Mom's been gone for 12, and I miss her every day, too, especially when I look at my grandsons. I say not sons, I have two of them. Little Micah was at the house yesterday, and I look at those little boys, and I think, oh, my goodness, what my mom would have been doing if she could have got a hold of them boys, you know. But again, you get that, and you get overcome. And I thought, growing up, and my sister can testify to this too, we were raised very strict Roman Catholic in our house. There was no meat on the table any Fridays. When the church bells rang at 6 in the morning, noon, and 6 at night, it was for Vespers. It was for prayers. It wasn't to tell us it was time to go home at 6 at night. A lot of people used the church bells for telling time, but it wasn't. It was a call to prayer. And a lot of people didn't realize that. I was an altar boy for years, and then became the youngest lector in the city, in the Diocese of Cleveland, where I would get up on Sunday mornings and do the readings for the priest on Sunday morning. So we were raised very strict Roman Catholic in all of this, and when we saw all of this stuff happening in our lives, it kind of just shook us to that core. You know, what happened? Mom and Dad said their prayers every morning, every evening. They had, and another one that got me in trouble was they had a statue of Virgin Mary on their mantelpiece, and they would say their prayers in front of that statue every morning. most of you know Jimmy, my oldest. When he was, I think, 5, he came down one morning, and Mom and Dad were in front of there saying their prayers, and Jimmy tugged on my dad's pants. And my dad said, "Not now, Jimmy. Papa's praying." And he said, "I know you're praying, Papa, but why are you praying to idols?" Well, yeah, I have to explain that to my mom and dad. That was something. And we went to church with them later in the week, and in the Catholic Church, like we had for a long time, we had the crucifix that was up here, right? The cross that was here. It was an empty cross because that's what it is, right? He's no longer there. But in the Catholic Church, they still have the crucifix with Jesus on the cross. And it hurt Jimmy's heart so bad. He was like, "What did they do to my Jesus? Look at that." You know, and because they have the nails in the hands and the thorns, and it was really broken up. But that was a changing point in our faith, that my mom knew we were going to be all right. My dad knew we were going to be all right, because we were teaching our children to have faith in God for themselves. And we had it too. And they saw that faith was handed down. My praying grandmother, my praying mother, my praying father, they saw that we were doing the same thing. Maybe not exact same, right, as far as religion goes, but we had passed that religious stage to go to a relationship stage, a deeper, more meaningful walk with the Lord. So it was difficult, and you get to that point, and maybe you take it for granted. I don't know. I think maybe I did too, that I hear that song every morning, or I feel that touch during the day, or I hear that word, and you kind of get so used to that, and you don't realize it until it's not there. And then you're yearning for it. You're like, "Where is it? Where are you at? I'm going through this, and you're not here." But when he told me that I had answered your prayers, and he didn't suffer, and I had to think about that, and I said, "You know something? You are a faithful God." You know, and you know, we all know that scripture. He's going to stand closer to us than a brother, right? He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And then you have to start thinking to yourself, well, if he never leaves us or forsakes us, I couldn't hear him. How could it had to be me, right? Well, you know, I mean, he's not going to leave us, so it has to be us. So, I go to David, and in Psalm 42, 8 through 11, he says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So it's like, why am I cast down? Because he's still within me, right? He's not disquieted. He's disquieted in me because I can't hear him through my own problem, my own events that have overcome me, my own grief, right? My own self getting in the way, right, is stopping that relationship. And I'm thinking, you know, that's a great dinosaur, right? We look at David, and man after God's own heart, he danced before the Ark of the Covenant so boldly that his clothes fell off. I mean, this man was all in. And yet he felt some of those same things. But he's wise enough to tell us that God's still there. He is, you know, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He's there. And I had always looked at, and I was talking about being raised in that Roman Catholic vent. On Good Friday, between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we were never allowed to go outside and play. We had to read the crucifixion story from the Bible. My sister's shaking her head like, yeah. We weren't, you know, the rest of our kids, they were out playing baseball or playing out in the street, riding bikes. Not us. We were in the house because Christ hung on the cross between 1 and 3, and we were not allowed out of the house during that time. So that was one of those things. But in that crucifixion story, we hear Christ himself on the cross say, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And we always thought, and we were always taught, that at that moment, Christ had taken all of our sins upon himself. And because God was so holy, he could not look at sin. He had to turn his face away from Christ. And Christ was so connected with the Father that when God turned his face from him, he knew right then and there that God had forsaken him. That connection wasn't there. And that's how, I mean, I grew up and it was ingrained in us, and that's how we believed, and that's exactly what had happened until recently. And I heard Pastor Lisa talking and preaching about that same scripture. And a lot of people consider Jesus a rabbi, right? A teacher. In that day and time, the rabbis would teach their students by starting a psalm or starting a scripture, and the students would have to repeat it. So when Pastor Lisa started talking about that, and he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? As a rabbi, he was telling his people to start to recall Psalm 22. And as they go through Psalm 22, it shows how God is always there to while they've pierced him and they've rejected him. And everything that he was going through was in Psalm 22 at that time. And at the end was that restoration. So I didn't think of it. I mean, it's changed, obviously, my whole thought pattern on that is that it wasn't that, we all know that he took the sins of the world. He was our sacrifice, though, that we can boldly come before the throne. And that's why the temple, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. We know that. But I didn't know on that rabbi part, of that teaching part, to actually call that into mind. And he had the presence of God. And knowing what we know now about our relationship with God, he's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. So God never turned his face from Christ when he was on that cross. He never stopped loving him. It was his son. Though he was our ultimate sacrifice, God still had his heart, had his face right there to his son. And he could feel what his son was going through, and he knew what his son was going through. But he was right there, and he was so in tune with that. So, you know, those different mindsets, and sometimes when we go through events, though we've known better, we've been taught differently now, we go back to what we knew all along. And I was going back to that place, my God, why have you forsaken me? And felt that he had turned his face from me. And it's such an unbelievable, lonely place to be in, especially, you know, it's been 33 years that I've been saved and walking with God. I got saved about a year before we got married. And, you know, I couldn't imagine then that relationship that I have now. Because, again, even being new in God, it was what I had been taught, what I had been raised in all of those years. And whenever something had happened, you know, like even when Amanda preached a couple Sundays ago, and she talked about tithing, right? We did. That was the biggest argument we had when we were newlyweds. When God made it real to me, 32 years later, we don't even talk about it. We're like, hey, make sure you write that tithe check. Make sure, you know. But that's that relationship, how it builds over the years. And I think that's part of why I was so, I won't say lost, but it felt that way. Because I couldn't hear that. It was just, I was crying out to him. I wasn't hearing him. And the pastors that we had for years in at Rock Church in Virginia Beach, Sister Ann used to always tell us, I can go through anything in life as long as I can get one word from God. One word is all I need, and I can face anything. And I kept hearing that because, you know, it gets ingrained in you, right? And I wasn't hearing that word, and I'm like, how can I face this? I don't have a word to stand on. I don't have that, you know? It's like somebody just took your legs out from under you. You don't have anything. And I said, take your legs out, and you're, and in that time, they take your legs out, and you're hanging in the air going, this is going to hurt. You know that as you're going down, right? But you can't stop it. And that's kind of the feeling. So when I was going through all of that, And seeing those different things and going back to, you know, because you always go back to what you know and what you taught and all that stuff. And I was like, I just don't understand. I don't know what it was. But it, again, that grief was so strong, so real, that I couldn't break through. I couldn't hear. And it's not that God ever stopped talking to me. Don't ever think that. He never, ever stops talking to us. He's always there. Right, while we're going through those storms, right, that lightning's raging, the thunder, the winds, right, God's not in that, right? Moses proved that, right? He's not in that. That still, small voice that you hear through all of that, that's what gives you that peace. That's what gives you that ability to be able to go forward, to hear. That's the word that when you hear that word, you can face anything, and you know it. Because you know your shepherd's voice, right? The sheep know their shepherd's voice, and another they will not heed. So when you're going through all of those things, you're just trying to try to get right, you know? And sometimes you can't. But then I also, like I said, I fall back a lot because there was a life mentoring going on in Virginia Beach for those 25 years. And Brother John always told me, if we were going through something, he'd be like, I'm praying for you, and I don't know why you're going through what you're going through, but I do know this, that when you get on the other side, it's for you to help somebody who's going through that. And like I said, God had been working that in my life, and then I seen the events that have happened here in the last month in this small little town. How many people are overcome by events right now with the senseless deaths of those two beautiful young ladies. The young man, I say young man because he's younger than me, but died in that accident also. And, you know, all of the things that have been happening here and related to not only our small town but our church. And I sit there thinking, you know, maybe I go through what I go through, so now when I'm standing up here to tell you that God brought me through that and I heard his voice at the end of my dark season to let somebody here know that God's still talking to you. You'll hear his voice. Grief has to run its course. God knows that. He knows us inside. I mean, he made us. He knows our feelings, our emotions. He knows that grief has to run its course. But he never leaves us. He never stops talking to us. And as that grief subsides and we can hear him again, he's there. And he'll tell you, I've never left you. We always look back at that nice little poem about footprints in the sand, right? When we're walking through the sand and God's walking next to us. And then we go through a hard place and there's only one set of footsteps in the sand. And we say, God, why'd you leave us? And he said, I didn't. That's when I carried you. He's still carrying us through those dark times. We don't even realize it. But And I sat there and I go, you know, how does he know that that's, you know, obviously he's God, he knows everything, right? But how does he know? And then when I looked again at the scriptures, I saw that he even told his disciples that they were going to grieve when he left them. And I think that's probably the last one, I think, Jamie, that Luke 22, 31, 32. And then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, Peter, you're going to go through this. But when you come out on the other side, you're going to strengthen your brothers. You're going to be there. You're going to be that pillar. You're going to be that example that says, listen to this. God did this for me. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you, and he will do it for you. You know, so going through all that we go through, and, you know, are we done going through things? Not by a long shot, okay? I'm going to tell you, not by a long shot. There's going to be more grief. There's going to be more trials. There's going to be more tribulation. But every time you face those, right, that's what faith is, right? Faith starts building on that. And you say, when I was here before, God did this for me, right? He may not do it the exact same way, but he's going to do something else, right? He's going to start bringing you through step by step by step. I know this, right? I don't always feel it. Just like I did over this last year, I didn't feel it. You know, I knew that God inhabits the praises of his people, right? So try to praise your way through it. And then every morning, a lot of you know, I work in D.C., so I have a very long commute. I get on the train at 5 o'clock in the morning. I get to my office about 7:15. So I'm on the train for about 2 hours every morning. I put my headset in, plug it into my phone, put K-Love on, listen to Christian music. Why? Because I know that my spirit needs that. Even though I rest, even though I sleep, it's still playing, right? Because my spirit doesn't sleep. Right? My body may because I'm tired, right? But my spirit doesn't. So what happens is when I'm getting that music, even when I'm sleeping, that praise is working through my spirit to help build me up for that day that it's ahead of me. And the funny thing is that, like I said, he wakes me up with a song in the morning. And a lot of times, that song is one of the first songs I hear when I plug my phone in to start hearing on the train. Now, I have to do it that way because, like in my truck, I listen to country music on the way in my truck. Because that's a law in West Virginia, right? If you have a pickup truck, it has to have country music in. I get, yeah. But I listen to that K-Love in my head because I know that my spirit needs that uplifting. Right? I know that it's always awake. It's always there. It's always that. And that's one of those lessons, again, that you have to learn, that just because you're doing this or that doesn't mean your spirit's not still praising, worshiping God, because that part of you is still alive and still moving. And what you feed it, right, you reap what you sow, right? So if we want to sow praise, right, we want to be able to come boldly before that throne. The way to come boldly before his throne is with praise and thanksgiving, right? Have that in our heart. So I do that, and I get that every morning because I, you know, we need that. And even hearing that, I mean, I wasn't hearing the same songs that he woke, because I wasn't even hearing that song in the morning when he woke me up when I was going through that season. It was just like kind of like a solid wall between us. And I was still doing those things. I'm coming to church, I'm praising, I'm worshiping, I'm hearing the word, I'm getting it in me, I'm praying, I'm listening to worship music. And you're doing everything that you can. But realize there's a part of us, that emotional part of us, that can sometimes stall the spiritual side of us. We get in our own way. I'm not telling you, don't grieve, don't hurt, because that's unnatural. There's no way you can't do that. you're going to grieve. You're going to be upset. You're going to go through those phases of anger and then grief and the loss. And all of that will come, and you will at times be overcome by events. But just know that as that event ends, right, you pick back up in your schedule, right? Because I was telling you earlier about being underway. We had to stop and launch helicopters and do all that stuff because it was an actual emergency situation. We were overcome by events. As soon as we cleared up, we got the sailors out of the water, the ship limped back to, headed back to port. We picked right back up in the schedule where we were at. Why? Because that's what we have to do. We have to keep going, right? And God's going to do that for us. He's going to pick us back up on his schedule, right? Because again, right, the footsteps of righteous man are ordered of God, right? So even though we may be overcome by events, we're going to get over that, and then he's going to put us right back on that path that he had for us all along. We got to know that. And you know, while our hearts are breaking because of what's going on here in our community, and look past some of that and see the love that outpoured from the community during those hard times. That's where God's at. That's where God's heart is. You look at the meals that were provided, all the food that was provided for the families, and readily. I mean, it wasn't like we had to go out and get it. People were bringing stuff. Why? Because that's love. That's how you win the lost. That's how those people who don't know God say, you know, you're one of the most resilient people. And one a person that I'm close with, a friend of mine at work, colleague, knew all of this was going on and saw me still at work, still doing everything, and he said, you're one of the most resilient people I know. And I said, it's not me, because I'm falling apart inside. It's the God that's in me that allows me to be resilient like that. So that's those keys, right? Because people will start asking you, why are you smiling? Why are you always happy? You're going through all of this. How is it that you're not falling apart? You know, how are you not falling apart? How are you able to hold it together? Well, you're not holding it together, right? I wasn't. Inside, I was a wreck. But you're still doing all those things that you know to do because you know at the end he's going to save you. He has saved you, but he's going to rescue you. He's going to put you back on the path that he has ordered for you, right? He's going to take care of you. He's going to wrap his arms around you. He never stops loving you. Never stops caring. And another thing that again, Bishop always told us about it on that same note is that you will never win someone to the Lord by tearing down their house. You need to move in next door to them and build your house up so beautiful and so nice that they want to move in with you. That's how you win somebody to God. That's how, when we go through these events, and yes, we're overcome by events. I'm here to tell you, I was absolutely overcome by events, and it was a hard time. But now I've come through that, and what is it? Now strengthen your brothers. Strengthen the brethren. He did this for me. He took me from that part to this part, and now where I can reach back and strengthen. And what does that do? That will help build your faith, because they'll say, well, we saw him do that at Jim. He took care of Jim. I know he can do this. I've seen him do it before, right? So now, right, we say faith is that which is unseen, but being humans, we need to see something every once in a while, right? We need to see that. And that's kind of what I was kind of saying through all those prayers. I'm like, God, you got to show me something, right? And at first it was like, with my grandson and then my dad and then my wife, I'm like, if you're trying to get my attention, right, I'm like, come at me, bro, because that's the, and he did. So I had a cardiac event, right? He's like, all right, fine, that's what you want, there you go, you know. So yeah, don't say that, You heard me just tell you, don't say that, right? Don't tell God, come at me, bro, because he will. But, you know, you get to that point, you know, and I guess that's the father part of me, the protector, the husband part. You know, I can take a lot of stuff. But when you mess with my kids, you mess with my wife, you will find I'm not really that nice a person. Because that's where I draw the line, right? But that's just me. And then, you know, of course, my wife, my father, my grandson going through it, I'm like, no. So he said, okay, don't do that. Just that was free advice right there. Just, yeah, don't do that. But again, we go through a lot. We've been through a lot individually and as a church, and especially in the last month. We just got to know that he's still here. He's still talking to us. He's still there. He's still going to put us on that and keep us on that path that he has for us, right? There's time to grieve, right? We see that. Ecclesiastes, there's a time. For everything, there is a time. And we know that. And God knows that. And in his timing, he said, and it breaks through, and he said, I answered your prayer. And that's all it took when I was able to start that conversation again, because I had gotten to that point where my grief, my anger, my everything, myself had gotten out of the way enough to where I could hear that still small voice again. And that's what I have for you today. Listen for that still small voice. It's always going to be there. Trust in God, and he will deliver you. Thank you for your time.